I trust the review is helpful and help us to be on the same page as we connect to the part two of the lesson, Secure in Grace. The text that we just heard from 6 to 11 is what we hope to cover, but let me just read from 1 to 5 again for the text that we'll be connecting today. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Let's turn our heart to the Lord. Lord, wonderful text before us, just wonderful truth, so powerful, so comforting, so much blessing from you. And we thank you that we have this privilege, Lord, to learn from the Holy Spirit as you lead us to your truth. Again, Lord, help us to see the Word incarnated in the written Word. Help us to encounter our Lord Jesus Christ, submit to him, honor him with our attentiveness, and obey him, Lord, in the truth that he has given to us in Christ. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we see in the review, we have peace with God. And now we will go to the next segment, and that is we stand in grace. We exult in hope. We possess God's love. And in the security that we have in the Lord, we experience it fully with the joy that we have in him. So having peace with God means we are no longer at war with him. We are no longer his enemies, but we have been reconciled to him because Christ's propitiation on the cross satisfied the demand of God's wrath. Judgment has been poured on him and all done. God's justice has been satisfied. God's wrath has been propitiated. And so we have peace with God forever. And also we are reminded that Christ's eternal priesthood and his constant intercession guarantees our security in him. And so as the end of the review, we ask the question, are you enjoying peace in God's grace? I mean, it's one thing to have it, and the other one is to live it out. And the lesson that we learn together is not so much that, you know, trying to live it out, but knowing what we have been given and enjoying it, celebrating it, and let God work it out in our life in obedience, open up to him, connect with him, and let what he has given to us flow through fully in our life. So again, before we start, just turn to the person next to you and say, are you enjoying peace? I mean, sometimes a question like that seems trivial, but it is a connection that what God given to us is not just in theory. It is something that as we struggle in life, as we're facing difficulties, as we're making decisions, we know that we have the resources in God and what he's provided. So therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And now today, we want to go to the next point, and that is we stand firm in grace. We stand firm in grace. And also, point number three, we rejoice in hope. We stand firm in grace. We rejoice in hope. We have to save the point on God's love for the next time. So verse 2, moving us to the second point and also the third point, and that is we stand firm in grace and we rejoice in hope. Through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand and we exalt in hope to the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation bring about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. So on the second point here, we stand firm in grace. And that is the foundation or the blessing. Paul is pointing out that as a result of justification, we have a standing in God's grace. Not only that we have peace with him, not only that we are reconciled with him, we have a standing before him. And he said it in very specifically and very particularly, and that is in Christ we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace. So the word introduction is actually the word access. And again, it shifts our very existence or the paradigm of our existence into a new world, so to speak. We have access to God. It's a wonderful, momentous, it's staggering if you think about that. We have access to God. We have access into grace. Now, the word introduction is the combined term of leading and the word drawing near. So it's pretty obvious when we are being introduced by somebody to somebody we need to meet, then that person lead us to that to the person we want to meet or we need to meet and bring us near, closer together. And this word is peculiar to the usage in Paul's writing. It is here, and then it's another two times in Ephesians chapter 2 and chapter 3. And it's talking about coming near to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he said that we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace. Let me just read the one in Ephesians for you, give the full flavor of the word obtain introduction or having access. Ephesians 2, 17, 18. He came and preached, he being Lord Jesus Christ, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So through the truth of Jesus Christ, through the gospel of Christ, we now have access. The people of God, the Jewish people, and also the Gentile now both have access to God through the Lord, through Christ by the Spirit. And in chapter 3, he said again in verse 12 that in him and through faith in him we may approach God with freedom and confidence. So the word have access to God, approach God, draw near to God. And that is such a rich and powerful concept that sinners like us can now have access to God, can draw near freely whenever that we have need, constantly available, the access to God is available to us. And Paul wants to make sure that it is not something from us, it's not by our work, it's not by our merit, it's not by our effort. So he said, through whom? Through Christ, we have obtained our introduction. So this have the focus on the protocol, meaning, you know, there are the steps that we have to take in order to approach God. We cannot just come in by ourselves. It's not like, you know, just marching in. But it is through Christ and in Christ that so like being introduced to somebody that we don't know. So we gain the access because of the other person, because of the name of the person, because of the standing of the person in connection to the object of our connection. Because of Christ, we come to God on in his name. We come to God by the relationship that Christ has with God, which is, you know, the perfect fellowship in the Trinity. Now, we kind of understand it crudely when we go apply for work and we send our resume, and as we know, it is hard to get access to the right people. Now, it is a lot easier if somebody know the job, know the manager, and introduce us to that person. We have the access. It's not exactly the same idea, but it's give us the notion that without Christ, without what He has done, there's no way to come to God, and therefore through whom, through the Lord Jesus Christ, now we have obtained our introduction by faith. So we have access to God. The idea of having access to God sounds familiar, and sometimes we take it for granted until we realize that it is a huge, huge privilege. It's something that is very clearly made known to us, that it is not automatic, that it is by grace and grace alone. So let's look at the revelation process that is given to us to know the access to God is by grace. I want to start with the experience of God's people, the Israelite, in Sinai, when God gathered them together in Mount Sinai and gave them the Ten Commandments, gave them the law, and just to see the instruction of how they approach God, mountain, would give us the understanding of the unapproachability of God and what tremendous grace that we have in Christ. So you would turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. Let me just read for you from verse 10 to 25. It's a little long, but it gives us a picture and it gives us a background, the foundation on the word access and why it is so powerful for us today. So the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments. And let them be ready for the third day. On the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Beware that you do not go up to on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned and shot through. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the ram's horn sound a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain.' So Moses went out from the mountain to the peoples and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. He said to them, 'Be ready for the third day. Do not go near near a woman.' So it came about on the third day, when it was morning, and there was thunder and lightning flashes and thick cloud on the mountain, and very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in the fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. The Lord came down to Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. The Lord spoke to Moses, 'Go down, warn the people, so that they do not break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, or else the Lord will break out against them.' Moses said to the Lord, 'The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warn us, saying, "Set bounds about the mountain and consecrate it."' And the Lord said to him, 'Go down and come up again, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come to the Lord, or he will break forth upon them,'" meaning he's going to kill them. "And so Moses went down to the people and told them." I mean, there's a clear instruction here, and say, do not go, come near. There's access, but it's very limited. You approach God with great fear and trembling, with a lot of preparation, so that The emphasis is on the separation. You have to shower, you have to wash your clothes, you have to separate yourself out for 3 days, and there's boundaries that you cannot cross. There's boundaries around the mountain you cannot cross. If you cross, they actually will shoot you with arrows. They will stone you to death. If they don't do that, then the Lord will break forth against you, meaning the Lord will kill you himself. Now, why is that picture? Because God is revealing the truth that God is unapproachable by sinners, and access to God has to be mediated. It's not free for sinners to come. It's not for us just to come to the Lord. It's not for us to show up before his throne. So it is important for us to remember that. Now, also in the worship of Israel, the people at that time, in the tabernacle as well as in the temple, there is again that message. The tabernacle has the same, but temple of Solomon have divisions. So first you have access to God through the Gentile court, meaning everybody can come, but they all can come to that area, and if they are Gentiles, they cannot go beyond that. And if they go beyond that, they will get killed. And then after the court of the Gentile, then the court for the woman. The women have a little bit more access, but they also have the limit, and that's about it. They go beyond the Gentile, and beyond that they cannot go. So you have the court of women, the woman court. The man can take another step forward. They have an area where the man can come closer, but they still stay outside of the holy place, and the men have to stop there. They cannot go in. Again, every step is a reminder that access to God is limited. Access to God has to be mediated. Access to God has to be introduced, and it has to be through sacrifice. And the next few steps are reserved for the priest. And the priest, on behalf of the people, will bring sacrifice into the place where they offer up prayer and sacrifice before the Lord. And then for the holy and holies, meaning where God's presence, then only once a year the high priest will enter into that holy and holies with a blood sacrifice in his hand for the atonement of the people and for himself. And Exodus 28 tell us on how he gonna approach that task. He has to again go through all the preparation, all the details in terms of washing, in terms of keeping himself clean and separated out, the whole procedure. But very interestingly, it talk about how he's gonna dress. You know, he's dressed as a priest, but on this occasion he has to wear bells on his clothes, so that as he walk into the holy place, the people will hear the bell and know that he's alive. Certainly if something happened and the Lord should strike him dead, then the bell will stop and they don't hear the bell anymore. But then if he got struck down by the Lord, who's going to go in there and get him? Nobody can. So beside that, he actually have a rope tied to his ankle as he go in there. And when the bell stopped ringing, making noise, they would tug on the rope. And if nothing happened, they would actually pull him out by the rope, because nobody's gonna come in. It communicates to us that it is sinners cannot come before God. The blood of sacrifice represent the opening of access, but that opening is very limited, because it's looking forward to the complete introduction that is in Christ when Christ come. So Paul tell us that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. Lest we forget, because you know, in our time we treat that so lightly. We forget the gap that is so huge between us and the Lord. 1 Timothy 6, verse 15. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. So it is the worship declaration before the Lord, but Paul tells us that God is unapproachable. He lives in unapproachable light. No one has seen or can see. No one is allowed to, because we are sinner and we cannot come into his presence. So when we come to Romans 5, and Paul declared that we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and also through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a standing, and we operate in an environment now given to us, and it is free access to God. It is open access to God, and we have obtained that by faith into this grace. And so every time we come to prayer, you know, we open up our mouth and we say, "Our Father," it's immediate, it's connection, it's access. We need to be reminded of what it takes to just come before the Lord and say, "Our Father." It is the blood of Christ. It is the cross. It is the whole salvation plan of God. So that's why the words in Hebrews chapter 4 is wonderful to remind us of that access, of that work of Christ on the cross. And as our high priest, he introduced us into the Holy of Holies. And as this truth bear upon us, we begin to understand it's a high privilege to come. It's a great privilege that not everybody can just claim. And if we take for granted, then it is a huge loss upon us, and it may be even indicates that we don't know grace at all, because grace understands the privilege of coming to the Lord. So Hebrews chapter 4 verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. So now the Bible sort of turn around in a way to say that now that we have the Lord Jesus Christ, He is a great high priest. He's already opened up the door, give us an introduction to God. So now free to come in. Let's come in with confidence. Let's come in with faith. Let's come in with understanding, so that we can receive mercy and find grace. And we're reminded that at the cross of Christ, when Christ died on the cross, the veil that separate between the people and God, the veil that separate the Holy of Holies from the rest of the priest and the people, is torn down from the top. It's torn down from the top. The veil was torn down in two from top to the bottom, Matthew 27 tells us. And it is a drastic, dramatic display of access now. There's no more separation. There's now open access, and it's torn out from the top to the bottom, so that we understand that it is God who has done this. It is His work. It is His opening up access to Himself through Christ, as Christ laid down His life. He removed the separation. He removed the veil. He opens up the access for us. So now we have free access to God at His throne because of grace in Christ. And the author of Hebrew, point out to us again that high privilege, and tell us in chapter 10, verse 19 to 22, that high privilege that we have. And even this morning, he reminded us that our act of worship, our gathering to worship, is that acknowledgement and celebration of Christ's introduction to the throne of God. And if we neglect this, we neglect tremendous grace with consequences into our life and relationship with Him. So let me just read also in chapter 10, verse 19 on. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil that is His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as it is habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more you see the day drawing near. And then he come up and continue in a very severe warning. He said, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no more remains sacrifice for sin, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which consumed the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now how much severer punishment do you think he will deserve on whom has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? So here he put the side by side the great privilege of access to God. He said, you know, now Christ has removed the veil. He has torn down the veil through his body, give us access to God freely. And so come with a sincere heart, come with full confidence, and let's tell one another not to forsake the assembly, not to forsake going to church, not forsake worship, because that is the manifestation of our understanding and you know, our drawing near to God through the access that's been given to us in Christ. And then the warning said, you know, if you know all these things and you neglect and you forsake, then you show contempt on the blood of Christ and the sacrifice that He has done. And actually use the word, you have insulted the Spirit of grace. So having access to God is a high privilege, but it's also revealed in us, you know, our attitude concerning that will confirm that we are in grace, or to show us that we are in danger of not having entered into grace at all. And so that's why come back to Roman, having obtained our introduction by faith into this grace, then what do we do? What do we do that now that we have received access to, into God's presence in grace? What do? He said, we stand. Yeah. Oh, you say that's it? Yeah. He said, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, in which we stand. So he said, you know, we have access, and so we go before the Lord and we stand. And what's standing now is not just, you know, standing there, but it is having a standing, having, you know, a new relationship, being in a new environment. And the new environment is that we stand before God in His grace, in total access to Him now that it is made available. And so it's just a sure place. It is an access that is constant, and it is secure. It is forever. It's not something that we can come in today and then tomorrow we don't have access anymore. Or when we sin, then you know then the door is shut. The veil is now put up again. No, it is a new environment. We stand in that grace, and we stand in the presence of God. Have full access to Him. A lot of us understand that in our heart, in our head, but in our heart to live it out, we need to go back to this truth. Because say, you know, we commit some sin, we fail the Lord, we fall short of obedience, the immediate reaction is that we withdraw from the access from God, that we are afraid to come back in. We're afraid that somehow, you know, we are unworthy this time. As the scripture said, no, you stand in the, you have that standing, and that standing is in grace. And what is grace? Well, grace is when you are undeserved, the favor given to you when you are done undeserved. So from the beginning is given to us in Christ, the access to God that we don't deserve. So there's no deserving that we need to prove, because it is the same grace that bring us salvation, the same grace that bring us justification. Now it is the same grace that bring us access to God, giving us peace before God, and now give us access to God that we can stand firmly. So that's why Paul emphasized this. It is introduction by faith into this grace. So he said that, you know, it's the same grace that saved you, it's the same grace that justifies you, it's the same grace that brings you peace. And so now you don't lose that grace. And so you never lose the standing, the access before God. And this is very important in terms of application in life. Because like I said, there's a tendency within us, within our heart, within our nature, to try to prove that we somehow deserve or have some contribution in our access to God, in our relationship to Him. And it is usually in terms that as we come under salvation with total undeserved grace, that our forgiveness is free. Somehow after that, we think we need to gain God's favor by our effort so that we can be forgiven of the sin that we committed, failures that we have, or the failure against grace that we commit. No, it's the same grace. We were undeserved before, we're undeserved now. We have no claim to grace before. We have no claim to grace now. And so it's the same grace. In this same grace, as Paul said, that we have access. So we stand in grace, the same grace from beginning to end, and that never changed. Our peace and our access is purely on the merits of Christ and on the merits of His work. It's all by grace. We cannot earn it. We didn't prove anything on our own. So we cannot maintain it or keep it ourselves. It is all grace. And grace that always forgives, and that is in its nature, that is the nature of grace, is the essence of grace. So you are either saved by grace and kept by grace, or you are saved by law and kept by law. You don't get saved by grace and then keep your salvation or keep your access and keep your standing by law or by effort. And that is, we brought in the Galatian church before, and it's good to make connection again because it's so typical, like I said, of our walk before the Lord, that we are saved by grace and then trying to please Him and do our daily walk before Him by our own effort. And Paul said in Galatians 5, verse 4 and 5, he said that you who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. So the righteousness that is given to us positionally, because we are justified, we are now working through the process of salvation, of sanctification by the same grace. The same grace that that saves us is the grace that sanctifies us. So by in faith, we continue to await the Spirit of the righteousness that is in Christ. And he said that if you try to accomplish that by your own work, then you have been alienated from Christ. You have cut off from Christ. Not that you have any connection and now you lose it. You just prove that you never have any connection with him. So if I have to keep myself standing in grace, I cannot. Or let me put it another way. If I could lose my salvation, I would. If I could get it back, I'll lose it again. So if it is possible for a believer to lose salvation, then every believer would lose it. If it's up to me to keep, I know that I cannot. If it's up to you to maintain your salvation, your standing, you cannot. So it's all by grace. And Paul said, we live by grace. We stand in grace. We breathe grace. It is by grace all our sins are forgiven, past, present, and the future, and never without contribution. So we are totally secure in our protection, in our standing. And that's what he's saying, that now that we have access, we stand firm in grace. We never lose grace. And grace is the guarantee. Grace is the guarantee. So we have the protection that in grace by God. God will protect us. God will keep us. God will keep us secure because it is grace from beginning to end. Jesus prayed for the Father for that protection because he knows that it is not for us to keep our faith. It is not for us to maintain it, but it is the result of God's saving us and God's keeping us. So in John 17, in his priestly prayer, verse 11, he said, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, and the name that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. So he said, he prays to the Father, you protect them so that they can have, that unity that is among them, but also unity with us. And that refers to a eternal protection from the Lord. So do you feel sometime insecure? Do you feel sometime that it's so much work to follow the Lord? And every time you fail, you feel like, I have to do something to gain back the trust from the Lord. Gain back, his favor, and it's got to be tiresome. It's got to be so challenging, and we keep failing all the time. What do we do? Paul said, you have access. You come in freely. You come to the throne of grace as the door is open. It's the same grace that saves you. It's the same grace. It's that grace that will keep you, and so you stand in it, and nothing will shake you away. And it's a guarantee, and we want to emphasize this fact because there's so much insecurity in terms of faith in the church. Like I said, people say, okay, I'm saved by grace, but then somehow I need to perform in order to keep that salvation or to keep in God's favor. None of that is true, and the more we do it that way, Paul said, you are alienated from grace. You fall short of grace, meaning we are given so much, and yet we fail to appropriate it in our life. Let me read you the guarantee. The guarantee, turn to a few chapters forward in chapter 8 and verse 31. Now, talking about those who have been saved and being justified, have the standing in God's grace, Paul argued very clearly. He said that, what then shall we say to these things, meaning to the plan of God? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also in him freely give us all things? So he said that once justified, now will he keep anything else from us to give us that security? He said, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justified. Who is the one who condemned? Jesus Christ is one who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? And he answered, nobody, nobody in heaven, nobody on earth, and none of the created, nothing, absolutely nothing can take away the security that is given to us now that in that grace we stand. So what a huge, huge blessing we understand that. And Paul said, how do you understand that? And he said, let me tell you a principal statement. And in verse 8, in chapter 8, verse 1, he said, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life, meaning the law of grace in Christ Jesus, has set you free from the law of sin and death. He said, now you have standing in that law of grace. You have standing in access in the presence of God. And so nothing going to take that away. It's guaranteed. There's no more condemnation. There's no more wrath. There's no more punishment. And then we will connect from the next point how powerful that is to understand and to live it out. But let me just ask the question that people ask all the time, and in the back of our mind, even in our own life, we say, well, therefore, we have the tendency to abuse grace then. Because if grace is forever, then salvation is sure, and all your sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. And so now, okay, what keeping me from sinning? Because I'm already forgiven. Now, if you would just turn back to chapter 3, verse 8, Paul already answered that question. And he said, it's just a ridiculous idea. He said that why not say, as we slanderously reported, as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may come. Their condemnation is just. He said that, you know, people who think like that, it's not just, you know, for the sake of argument, but if they actually live like that and they say, you know, okay, now I'm free to sin, now I have the standing in grace, there's nothing can take it away. The argument is that then not in grace, because people who are in grace will never live like that. The people who are in grace will not live in a life of sin. Now, First John 3, verse 9 and 10, give us a black and white statement on that. Meaning, if you are in grace, that is not how you live. If that's how you live, then you're not in grace. Because grace is not just something given to us, but grace is the power that transforms. It is a power that gives us a new birth, new nature, transformation from within. So if you are in grace, your life cannot be, okay, now that I have grace, I can just live as I have been, or even worse. So 1 John 3, 9, if you would turn to that, it's something to circle and mark up, because it's give us the answer to that question. No one who is born of God will continue in sin, because God's seed remain in him, and God's seed is God's word. Remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and those and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. So he's talking about a habit of life, a pattern of life. You know, none of us are perfect. We all fall to sin. But nobody can, as a Christian, can deliberately live in sin continuously as a habit of life without repentance. He said, no one born of God will continue in sin. Because of God's seed, God's word, God's life is in him, he cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. And the separation between them, or the distinction between them, is very clear. Those who go on sinning as a habit of life are children of the devil, and those who have victory over sin and moving on the process of sanctification prove themselves to be the children of God. But I know people who pray the prayer, they baptize, they were in church, they follow Christ for a time, but now they've fallen off and they don't follow Christ anymore. So what kind of security is that? Well, the answer again in 1 John is that, well, if that is the case, if a person finally fallen off and not follow Christ, deny the faith, then it is proof that he has never been in faith, that he's never been of the faith. He was just following, you know, the church. He's just been in church. He's just doing the activities. But nobody that is true child of God can fall off permanently and finally because that act, that result is the proof that he's not in grace from the beginning. And you see that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. And he said that they went out from us, meaning the people who abandon faith and leave the church and leave the faith and deny Christ and have nothing to do with faith any longer. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us. I mean, as clear as day. He said that those who are of faith will remain in the faith. But those who left, then it's by their leaving, by the act of their abandonment of faith and grace, show that they have never been in it in the beginning. They went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us. So let's not be mistaken. You say, you know, I'm just falling off the side now. I just don't feel good with church, or I don't go to church anymore. I mean, there are times that we may be sinning and falling off the edge. But if that's the state of being, if it's a pattern that you are in, or if the pattern of some of your loved ones, then let's not be deceived. That is an indication that you're not in grace. So that's why Hebrew is very important. You have access, you stand in the access of grace, then your life will show the participation, the celebration, the freedom in that access, in that grace. But if you neglect the worship, you don't come, you don't pray, you don't read, you don't do anything with the grace available to you, then it's proof that you don't have that grace. Not that you have grace and are neglectful of it. So we need to be pretty clear on that. So the mark of grace is that one will stand always in grace. A person who actually in grace will never leave that grace, will never abandon grace, meaning not, you know, they will live with evidence of that grace proven more and more. So before we move to the next point, let me just ask you some pointed question here. Are you standing in grace? I mean, the evidence of your life is that showing up as, you know, I have access to God, and my life has been opened to God now. Well, how does that show up in your life practically? Do you stand in grace? Do you live in free access that has been made available to you? Are you in and are you out in terms of you know, how do you live it out in connection to grace? The Galatian was trying to do it both ways. They were saved by grace, and then they tried to live it out by law. And Paul said, you know, you can't have both. So the question is, are you living in full grace now, or are you following with your own effort? Do you value the great privilege of having access to God, or do we make it light and cheap and neglect with indifference? Now, if that's the case, if you show contempt of God's grace, then it proves you're not standing in it. So we have to be very careful. But I like just for us to kind of keep in mind the picture of grace, and that is the veil being torn from the top down. And Hebrews said it's been torn, the access has been opened, Christ has opened the door. Now, if you are in grace, it will show up in your life that you go in there because you have the standing and you prove that you belong to grace. So we are thankful to God of the two great realities that now that we live. Point number one, we live in settled peace with God. And number two, we live in permanent grace. We stand in permanent grace in full access to God. And that is gift, and it's a gift of the sovereign love of God. So you following me okay? Well, let me just pause a little bit and have you just make a note of something. Just say to the person next to you, I learned this. Just whatever that stay in your mind and something that you say, oh, I just learned this. It's okay to say, I didn't learn anything. Okay, this just for self-checking to say that I am alive, I'm connected, I'm following, I'm paying attention, and I'm praying that the truth that I'm given actually will enter into my life and make correction and transformation. Now the next point is huge also, as in every point is huge. We have peace with God, we stand firm in grace, and now Paul is moving to the next thing and said that we rejoice in hope. We rejoice in hope. So he said, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and then we said, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. There's a lot of things here. He laid out the process of how we actually live in grace. How do we prove that we are in grace, and how do we measure the evidence, the fruit of grace in our life? So first he's talking about the rejoicing in hope. So standing in grace with eternal security, we rejoice in hope. So Paul taking us now to an application connection in terms of our experience, our life in God's grace. So Paul already presented to us salvation and the eternal nature of that foundation, salvation. It is established in the past. Jesus died on the cross and made peace possible for us to live in peace with God. No more war, no more judgment, no more condemnation. And so it gives us the current access to God in our standing in grace, that because Christ is the great high priest, because he's laid out his life to open the access to God, we can freely come now in our present time, always, at any time, freely to God's throne of grace. But then Paul is moving with a perspective into the future, with an application strongly in the present, but he's moving to point out that we have a future of glory in God, that we have a hope of glory in Christ, that the salvation is guaranteed not only in the past, in the present, but our salvation and access to God is guaranteed into the future, into eternity. So God is not only in the grace that forgive us of our sin in the past, in the present, and in the future, but also keep us into glory. And that is our hope, and that is how we live it out. We live with the certainty of glory in the future. Now, three times in the sentences that we just read, the word of hope is mentioned. And it is, as you say, you know, the third link in the chain. First, peace. Second, stand firm in grace, and now rejoicing in hope. And he said that, you know, with this understanding, with the basis of grace given to us, there is a different kind of quality of life. It is a very different kind of approach to life. The Christian life is totally different. It's not like, you know, the life before and then just added new activities and new learning and so some changes here and there. It's totally different. In how he said that we exult in hope of the glory of God. We exult in hope of the glory of God. Let's take a little time to look into this. So we live in a realm of grace which operates immediately when we sin, meaning when we sin, forgiveness is available immediately, and therefore we have hope in the present time. But hope looks into the future, and the believer have a secure salvation at no time that hope is threatened or without basis. So we are going forward because we have a promise of glory and the pledge from God to give us the inheritance in glory. So the word exalt is a word, you know, it's a very descriptive word. It's something talking about bubbling in joy, something that you cannot keep inside, contain inside. Is the joy, is gladness, it's something that happened that you have to say it out loud. You have to show it out loud. So the term there means rejoice, but more than that, it's more than rejoicing. Is what we call confident boasting. It's referred to something that you constantly want to talk about and want to share about and want everybody to know. So now know that we have peace with God, know that we have standing in grace. We have no fear for the future. We have hope for the future. We have permanent peace, we have permanent grace, and nothing gonna go wrong. And so here's the attitude of life. We keep talking about that. We're so glad about it. We rejoice about that. We celebrate that. And so we exult in hope of the glory of God. So, meaning the thing that occupies your mind most, the thing that motivates you most, the thing that compels you most, is the glory of God in the future. Is that connection to the future of the kingdom that drive everything in your life right now? And that's, again, you know, put a point of evaluation into our life immediately. Because what we want to talk about, what we share about, what means a lot to us, may not at this time have anything to do with the kingdom or the hope of glory or what God has in store for us. We talk about things in this life. We talk about things that we see, trivial pursuits that, you know, that we have, and we are very neglectful of the hope of the glory of God. And so he is both giving us a point of truth to celebrate, but also a point of evaluation of our life. So Paul is talking about the victory now and glory then in the Lord. And he said that kind of hope, that kind of connection actually change the way we live now. It is a reason for us to live differently. It is a different motivation because we have it. In Colossians chapter 1, if you turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, he talks about the church in Colossae and said that they have this kind of life because they have this hope, and they live out from that hope. So let me read from verse 3 to verse 6. Colossians 1. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard of the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world, and is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. So here Paul saying, you know, they live a life where love is evident, where the care for the saints is evident, and the work for the gospel is increasing, and it is evident in their life because since the day they heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. But he said it's the key of that life in verse 5. It is because the hope laid up for you in heaven. You do all those things because on the basis of the hope. NIV said that the faith and love that spring from the hope that is in that's stored up for you in heaven. So when you have this hope that is in grace, it becomes the foundation of life. It's become the controlling factor. It becomes the reason that you live and the power that you live. So we live with hope. And when this hope is a living hope, it changes everything that we do. So Paul is saying that you have this hope, don't just put it aside. You have this hope, you know, think on it, operate on it, connect to it, base your life on it. It will totally change how you live that is exactly what God wants you to do. Live in connection to this hope of eternity, blessing in Him. Paul make that very clear. Peter in Peter chapter 1. He just put it so wonderfully. We really need to read him there in chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for the salvation ready to be released in the last time. In this you greatly, greatly rejoice." So he said that we were not just given a hope, as something vague and temporary and something that only in theory. He said you are born into living hope. It is your nature to live out the hope. And he said that is the hope that is connected to the power of the resurrection of Christ. You are born into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. So this is wonderful text here, that you are born into living hope through the resurrection of Christ. So has Christ resurrected? Have we identified with him in his death and his resurrection? And the answer is yes, if you are a Christian. Then you are born into a living hope, meaning it is your nature to live in hope. It is not something that you have to try to make a great human effort in order to make a change. And I'm going to be hopeful now. You know, I feel terrible. A lot of time we say, we wonder why, you know, the Christian life is not so joyful, so not hopeful. It is because the misconnection right here, that we are born into a living hope, that we are given hope as part of our Christian nature, a new nature, but we don't live it out. You know, we kind of try to make it on our own effort, and we are disconnected to the source of the great provision that is available to us in God. So our new birth by the Holy Spirit is a birth into a living hope. We don't just live in hope as something external. We live, we are born into hope, and that is a living principle in us, that we live in hope. It is a living hope for us. And it is what God give us in our salvation is hope. So if you are depressed, if you live in a long term in a state of despair, then something is very seriously wrong with that. Well, we know that if we're in despair and in depression, something is wrong. But it's not like okay, my temperament, it's not like my environment. It is your understanding of grace. It is your appropriation of God's grace into your life, because we have the living hope. We're born into it. We're born with the nature of hope. So Paul said, now, so we stand in it, we exult in it. It's connected to what? He said, it's connected to the glory of God. And Peter make that connection. He said, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to reveal in the last time. He said that, you know, what we have hope is that what God has given to us as an inheritance will never be taken away. It's not perishable, it's not undefiled, it's protected by God himself and reserved for us, meaning kept in place, kept safe for us into the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the final salvation that he come and take us home. So he said, live with that in mind. Paul said, we exult in hope because we focus on that glory, on the things that is eternal, on the inheritance that is given to us by grace. So why are we depressed, or why are we living without hope, or why are we sad, you know, so much struggle in our life? Because we don't live for the eternal values of the kingdom. It's because we're looking for things in this world, and, you know, measure things in this world, feeling things in this world, and we're not living by grace. We don't act on the nature that is given to us, that is the living hope that we're born into. So Paul said we have to understand this, and so we need to appropriate the grace of Christ, because what he has done is to transform our life with forgiveness of sin, justification before God, but also giving us the hope that to live each and every day. So turn with me to Titus 3. You see that we have a lot of text, because, you know, this is the kind of topic that Scripture is full in discussion, in providing us. Meaning we need to hear this, and meaning everywhere we turn, we'll run into instruction of how to live fully in God's grace with all the provision that's been given to us. This also means that all of us have fallen short of the provision of grace that's given. So Titus chapter 3, let me read from 3 to 7. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy and hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appear, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing by the Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that here's a purpose clause, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heir according to the hope of eternal life. So all of the work that he has done, is that the washing of the regeneration by the renewing of the Holy Spirit, salvation, he poured out upon us richly through Christ our Savior, so that there's a different kind of life, so that now that we are justified, now that we have peace with God, now that we stand firm in grace, we will rejoice, we will live in hope of eternal life. We will live in hope with the things that is guaranteed for us and never been taken away. So God has a plan, and the plan, if we understand that and live by that, then our life will be full of hope and full of joy. Let me move a little bit faster here. Let me make a connection into hope for today. So Paul said that we have hope in the future, hope for the glory, but hope is what help us to live and handle the things that we face each and every day. So he said, and not only this, verse 3, and not only this, not only in the hope of glory of the future, not only the hope of the imperishable inheritance that is undefiled and not passing away and kept, reserved for us, protected by God himself for us. Not only this, not only that aspect of eternity, but he said, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation bring about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. So hope is how grace is working out in our life today. So he said that hope is not just for tomorrow, but hope is for today. And how do you live in hope today? Well, he said, look at how you handle tribulation. Look at how you handle tribulation. Now, tribulation is a very interesting word. We know tribulation, you know, is pain and sorrow and pressure and difficulties and all the unpleasant things of life. But it has the root word in the word to bite or to chew, and the noun of it, the noun form of it, has the root word as the he goat. So the picture is that there's a goat that keep eating, biting into your life. It's like somebody is eating away at you. So there's a pain that's gnawing at you. There's a disappointment that's weighing you down. There's pressure that you don't know how to solve. There's constant pain. All those things gnawing at you causing affliction, hurt, and pain that beyond your control. And that's the situation. And that's the situation. And let me say that let's say that it is the situation that is not self-afflicted. You know, if you take a gun and shoot yourself in the foot, we don't call that tribulation, we call that stupidity. But if somebody shoot you at the foot and something happened to you beyond your control, then this tribulation and difficulties and pain. So now Paul said, but we exult in tribulation. Well, the principle of tribulation in terms of the suffering, the pain, not just the pain of life that everybody go through, that is part that we can handle by hope, but also particularly the difficulties that we live out by faith. Then Matthew 5 tell us that we will consider that as blessing. So Matthew 5 say that blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were with you. And then Paul said, well, that kind of life, the tribulation, the difficulties, the trials, the pain that come as part of faith is guaranteed for a Christian. Everybody who live a Christian life will enter into this. And he said, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, will be under tribulation. And that is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. But what Paul is pointing out here is very tremendous in terms of how do we handle difficulties, pain, especially living out the faith, the losses, the disparity, the unfairness that we run into. He said, well, if you live in the system of work, then what happened in terms of bad things happen in your life? Well, the people out there, when they live in a system of work, they live in a system of reward and punishment. So basically, if the concept is that if you do good, then you receive reward. If you do bad, then you receive punishment. And so the hope in life is that you do more good than bad. And so if you do more good than bad, then your life should be okay. It has more blessing than troubles. And that's the whole premise of life out there. And so when you do good, then you expect reward, you expect blessing. If you sin and you fail, then you understand trouble will come. The problem with that, of course, is that we are not perfect, that we fail more than we do good, that we sin more often. And so everybody live in anxiety, live in fear that, this punishment going to come because I didn't do this yesterday, because I failed that day before, because, I didn't do this or I didn't do this enough. So people who live in that system of work, it's always in the constant fear, because it is a reward and punishment system. And people, if you listen to how they talk, you can know pretty much what system they live in. When they say, "Oh, I did this, something happened to me. It must be punishment from God. I drove and I got a ticket." Well, that's not from God. It's just because you drive over speed limit and you get it. But sometimes I lose my job. I get sick. I must have done something wrong. Or even when they say, I praise God because, God has blessed me since I that I go to church regularly, bless me because I do the tithing. And also, the blessing that is tied to what we do. So all of that can betray a life in a system of work. And it's fit human mode of operation. But what is the system of grace? The system of grace tells us that there is no more war, there's no more condemnation, there's no more punishment. Everything is taken care of. God has already dealt with your sin, past, present, and future. Said that He counts our sin no more, that He does not deal with us according to our iniquities and our trespasses. So how do we view tribulations in the perspective of grace? So before, I do bad things come to me, I understand that, so I put it through, try harder, try to be better, handle that, and try to work it out. But now, bad things does not necessarily, for sure, does not represent the form of condemnation or punishment. So how do we deal with tribulation and afflictions? So in grace, we understand this, that tribulations and difficulties, afflictions are not the expression of God's displeasure in our life, but the expression of God's plan in our life. So those are two huge different things. So tribulation, afflictions, which were before expressions of God's displeasure, now the manifestation of God's love and intention and perfect plan for us. And that's why when something bad happened, we don't say, I did something wrong, therefore God punished me. Now there are times He will use difficulties in life to discipline, but not always in terms of payback, or not always in terms of because direct connection to our sin, because if that's happened, we get disciplined all the time. But the thing is that He used all things, including our sin and our failures, to work out His perfect plan in our life. It's not to carry our wrath. It's not punishment, but it is a process of sanctification, so that we become more and more like Christ, so that we may fit His plan better, so that we become more useful in for His kingdom. So tribulation and difficulties now are means of love and grace and mercy. Instead of the expression of displeasure, it is the means of God's love and grace and mercy, so that we can live out a useful life, more fit for the kingdom. And that's why we celebrate. That's why Paul said, we rejoice. We exult in our tribulation. We know the tribulation bring about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So we have a lot more truth here that we need to be dealing with. So I'll just stop here and we'll reconnect at this point. But we rejoice in hope when we realize that we live in grace. And the reason we rejoice in hope, because we know the grace guarantee that there is no more condemnation, there's no more punishment, there's no more wrath. All things are taken care of. So difficulties in life is in the hand of God as instrument for good. Trouble, well, it's God's way to shape me into His plan. I sin, and God bring about discipline. Well, not in punishment, but in correction, in bringing me back to Him and to be more useful in His hand. And so that's why we rejoice. And that is a totally different perspective of life, and that's why we can live in truth and in joy and in certainty of God's grace and mercy. So we have peace with God. We stand firm in grace. Nothing gonna change due to our performance, but it's always free from God's hand, and it's a basis of how we handle our life, making the decisions each and every day for God. So I hope that we know grace, that we understand grace, that we submit to grace. So if this thing don't make any sense, then you know, maybe we don't know grace at all. Or it begin to make sense, and we need to submit to grace and to live freely in the truth that God given to us. And that's why Paul said, we have been justified by grace. We have peace. We have obtained our introduction into grace, where now we stand. And so our life will be totally different, because our perspective and implementation is now based totally on the hope of glory and on the plan, perfect plan of God for our life in grace in our days. So let's close with that, and I'll just ask you to take a time for a moment to contemplate and just to thank God for His grace and His mercy. And in the truth that you have received, there's some point that God is now speaking to you. Answer that, reply on that in thanksgiving or in submission, in obedience. And then after a quiet moment, then we will come back with worship. So let's take the time to process that through with the Lord and say, I hear your voice, and I want to respond with you in thanksgiving, but also in commitment to follow your truth in obedience.